I would call your attention once again to the Sermon on the Mount and its beginning verses, particularly verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for though theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 10, which frames the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount and trying to see it as a whole, so that as we look at the individual gems that are there in the sayings of Jesus, that we would not lose that wonderful context that we have in what is a whole sermon. Our approach has been to come to Matthew, the first of the Gospels, and to approach it as it purports to be an eyewitness account inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by one of the apostles and set before us in such a way that we have what the early church discovered as something essential and of first order in understanding the gospel. We have in modern times had the fad of looking at the synoptics from the perspective that they were sort of collated from a lot of sources, and Mark being the first of them. But actually, as scholars look at the literature and so on, that's exactly how they approach it, as a literature that was sort of pulled together and collated over a period of time and in the dark mists of history, pulled together in a way that we don't know, and we don't know who the editor was. But that's not how the early church approached things, because we have from the earliest times Matthew being listed as first and the first gospel, and all of the early church fathers treating it that way. And it's the most quoted of all the gospels, so that we can confidently approach this inspired word of God, take it on its face value for what we are told here in it, and look at this in terms of the writer's interest. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Matthew is particularly interested in the teaching of Jesus, and he takes five discourses, and he, in his writing, organizes the life of Jesus around those five discourses. So it's very helpful because we have this man's interest in getting to us what was Jesus saying and teaching. And if we want to know what our Savior taught, and that which was quoted more than any other gospel in the beginning of the church, we have it right here. This is the message that Jesus has for us. And of course, that gives to it a sustained importance that we ought to have as our interest when we bring ourselves to it. Now, there are a number of words that I've mentioned to you, seven of them, as a matter of fact, that bring to our attention the sinews that sort of link together, the ligaments, if you will, the bands that tie the ideas of Jesus' whole sermon together. We've already looked at several of them, and we're looking at them beginning with what I consider those things that are foundational to those things which are more clear on the surface of things. And foundational, first of all, was Father and heaven and kingdom. And as we rise up through righteousness, and then, of course, to what's most obvious here in the beginning, blessedness. And blessed are the pure in heart, and so on. Blessed and connected with the idea of blessed is the idea of reward. And so those two things go together. And then, of course, the fact that Jesus is talking about it. That's the order we're going to deal with these things. We've already considered that the Sermon on the Mount is this unique expression of grace in which here Jesus comes, the wonderful Son of God, born into the world of the Virgin Mary. Here's one who is God, truly God, man, truly man, two natures in one person, our mediator, and he sits down on a hillside before a great plain, and he tells people something of an introduction to why he has come and what that accomplishes, what is happening. He announces what God is doing. God speaks in the person of his Son. And it is an introduction to an intimate relationship with the Father. And so we trace that through and how Jesus talks about our life with the Father in this world and how we don't live out religion as just an external sort of thing, but we come into the very presence of the Father in the inner closet of our home. There we are connected with glory. And when we pray, the Father sees in private and rewards us. When we give in private and our Father rewards us. We do our works of righteousness not to be seen of men, but from the heart to serve and honor our Father who is in heaven. And so we look to the whole matter of heaven, that heaven is the spiritual reality. And now this morning we come to look at the fact that heaven, which is a spiritual reality, a person, a place, a power, heaven is extended to us in a rule. Heaven comes to us. We see something of this idea of the kingdom of heaven all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. The rule of God, as it is focused in the King. And here's the key to it. You see, the King sits and is explaining his kingdom. You'll notice this all the way through Matthew as he talks about the nature of the kingdom of heaven in his discourses. And here Jesus sits and explains to us his rule and its effect. And that's important to us because, you see, trying to understand the kingdom of heaven, and if we just focus on kingdom, is it present? Is it future? What's its nature now? And we forget to look at what makes the difference in the kingdom of heaven. We miss so much of the teaching of Jesus, and we become all snarled up and tangled up in things that just considering Jesus in his work helps to untangle for us. And in such a way that while we can't answer all the questions, and I will say that right up front, Pastor, do you understand everything in the Bible? No. Now, you might be able to find someone who would say yes. But my suggestion is, if you do, don't call him as your pastor. I don't understand everything in the Bible. And the Lord is still teaching me day by day. But there are things that help to focus our attention so that we really do begin to understand the points that Jesus are making. Jesus is making these points. And we begin to see the relationship between Jesus and the Father in heaven and the kingdom of heaven and what that means already in Matthew 3:16, when Jesus is going to be baptized and the heavens opened to him. There's a voice from heaven. There's one who descends. The Spirit of God descends from heaven. And the Sermon on the Mount teaches us about the rule of heaven and heaven coming to us and establishing heaven's government care and its new creation in this person who brings it to us, such that as he lives and teaches, as he dies on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, as he rises from the dead and ascends into heaven, these are all aspects of the accomplishment, the application, the work of the kingdom of heaven among us and proceeding into its future blessings for us. Such that when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that they're waiting for the Son from heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. And so we're told our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior to descend and return to make all things new. And as we said, heaven's a spiritual reality. It's a somewhere. And it's a somewhere where we will be and where our permanent possessions reside. All the blessings that are being stored up for us. Jesus ascended into heaven. We're told in Acts 3:21 that Jesus is the one whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoration of all things. So heaven is a spiritual reality that deals with us now in God's habitation, where he's worshiped and where he's served by spiritual beings, such as the angels and the cherubim and so on. But there are others with him. There are believers there. And only on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and faith in him, believers inherit a place there and forever enjoy the presence of God in blessing and perfect communion in the vision of Christ their Lord and in communion with him, worshiping him and serving him. We're told in 1 Peter 3:22 that Jesus is going into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers having been subjected to him. You see, that's speaking of a kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus brings it to bear in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, he starts out in verses 3 and 10 in the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's the present tense, speaking about things that are at work now. And then verses 4 through 9 speaks in the future tense, something at work now that's going to accomplish something more. And that which is so important is that Jesus is doing things that will make all this so. And so he talks about our context and reward in the Beatitudes as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven as our aspiration and our desire and what we seek. In the section on righteousness, and it's our comfort in the section in which Jesus talks about our cares and concerns. And it is that by which God judges us, and it is the foundation of our lives. And so there's this reference all the way through. We have it in chapter 5, verses 3 and 10, but we have it in Matthew 5:19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So it's a kingdom. It has ranks. It has people. It is populated, and there are things that are exercised. The kingdom of heaven exercises a rule, and it has a teaching and an approach. And those who are in accord with that will be rewarded. Those who are not in accord will not be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's the future. So Jesus points us to the future. Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's obviously something that then is both present and future. And then we're told in Matthew 6:33 that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, to look to the rule of God for our care, and God will supply because he knows what we need. But we have certain priorities that belong to the kingdom of heaven and the rule and the care of God. There is an authority extended to us from the right hand of God, which actually makes a provision for us in this world. You know, there are those who say, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good." Well, you just can't do that. You can't be so actually heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, because the kingdom of heaven has come to bear, and it has its whole approach to things. The rule of God from glory, where Jesus is seated, comes, and by that unique authority established in him, provides for us in this world the blessings that we need, and those become ours as we seek first his rule, his government, and care of us. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." God has made known his salvation, his purposes, and he's done it in his only begotten Son. And so that has focused us all upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is about in this world. And it's based on the fact that Christ is king and sovereign head over his church and over all his, over all the world, all nations, all for the purpose of the salvation of his church. And he executes his mediatorial kingship in his church and over his church and over all things on behalf of his church. And that kingdom, that royalty, that position that's his is not simply his because he is divine, because he is God, but it is awarded to him by the Father as the reward of his obedience, as the reward of his obedience and his sufferings. And so that has purchased for him his people, and that has purchased for him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so it is just this authority and power that is his reward from the Father, this inheritance of all things and his right to restore all things. It's his as mediator that is in effect being announced ahead of time before the cross. It was always his. You see, Jesus has always sustained and exercised the function of a mediatorial king as well as a prophet and priest from the time of the fall of man. And then he entered upon this publicly and in a very wonderful way in glory when he ascended to the right hand of God and sat down at the Father's right hand. We have that in Psalm 2:6, and proclaimed at Pentecost, and proclaimed again in Acts 13. His work of humiliation, he says from the cross, it is finished. And then he ascends. And so these things look forward to the great work that Jesus would accomplish. And he's sitting there and telling people, the kingdom of God is here. Seek it. He's the king, and he's expressing his authority, that authority that is his by virtue of his humiliation. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, Paul writes, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so with that authority, proleptically his, he sits on the mount and he opens up this intimate relationship with the Father. He expresses the kingdom and rule of heaven to his benighted people and shines as a light into their life. And so he says to us, I'm going to care for you. What is the kingdom of heaven like? He begins to express in the Beatitude the wonderful treasures that are ours now and that which will continue to be worked. You see what Jesus is as he comes into the world, what Jesus does in accomplishment of our salvation in the world, what Jesus is applying to us of our salvation in this world by the Holy Spirit, and what that will blossom into in the day to come. This is all the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven as it is applied as the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. But what ties it all together is what Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And that makes sense of it. It unravels it. Is the kingdom of heaven now? Of course it is. And it comes to us as the Spirit of God has been poured out from the right hand of God. So that there are some being gathered from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Paul can say to us, even as he said to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with Christ. We've been seated in heavenly places. What does that mean? We've been made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have a place at the table. We have our feet in this world. But our citizenship is in heaven, the authority and the rule over us, the benefits that are ours. What our true position is that we are in heaven. We belong to the salvation, to the redemption that's been accomplished. It's real. It's vital. It's being applied to us. We receive it in our faith. And then the gifts and graces that come as Jesus deals with us and sanctifies us for glory. The kingdom of heaven is real and vital and at work. And it's established permanently in the victory of our Savior. It was always coming. And since the fall, Jesus has always been preparing it. But he's been accomplishing it in his ministry, and as he sits down to introduce it and acknowledge it, he said, "Blessed. Blessed are you when men persecute you." How can that be? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. They're going to persecute me, and they're going to persecute you. But he establishes unalterably what our future is. You are slated for glory. Even should you be slain in your testimony for Jesus, you shall not die, but you will live and praise the Lord, even as we sing from the Psalms. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says it before he rises from the dead. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So it's my responsibility as I declare and announce, and that's what the gospel is. You know, if the gospel were a person, it would have a first name and a last name. What would be the gospel full name? What would be the gospel's full name if the gospel were a person? Well, we have it. In Matthew 4, we're told what Jesus was doing. Verse 17 of Matthew 4. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then later, what is it called? In verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." The gospel has a last name. It's not just the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It's the good news, the glad tidings that announce the rule of God being extended from that place where God and man meet, because Jesus is there. Jesus establishes heaven, a meeting place between us and our Father in heaven. That's what the temple imagery was all about. And that's why you, as you sit here together today, are a temple, a dwelling of the Holy Spirit, a meeting of God and his people. As Jesus was being crucified in John 18:36, he said to those who accused him, he says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." This world as it is, this world as it needs to be changed, this world as it's passing away, this is not the way things are. The rule of God isn't established with the sword. The word of God is that implement that God has given, his word and his spirit. And so as we are liberated from merely service to the power of the prince of the air that's now working in the sons of disobedience, as we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's own dear Son, we are given what the world does not have as the weapons for our warfare. But let there be no question about this. There is a warfare. There is a conflict that's going on. When we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and the service of Satan to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, we suddenly become people out of context in our culture, in our language, in our government, in our world. Our citizenship now is somewhere else. Our allegiance is to a king. Our allegiance is to heaven, to a person of power and authority that extends to us life, forgiveness of sins, blessings. It's a kingdom of God's grace, calls us to be gracious. And its weapons are not the weapons of this world. It's those weapons which are appropriate to our warfare. The weapons are the weapons that tear down strongholds. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul would say, our weapons and the weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh. They're reasonable presentations from the Word of God. They're the arguments of grace. They are the presentation and announcement of the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus has come, and God is doing something. And he's offering to the world the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And that becomes our identity. You see, the present tense, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are you? Who do you serve? That's the issue at hand, isn't it? Jesus, in verse 24, reminds us that you cannot serve two masters. What we read this morning in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't, for instance, serve God and money. And he goes on to encourage us, don't be anxious. Why not? Because if you seek first the kingdom of God, it involves God's government over you, which will so order your life that you are not self-destructive, ruinous, wasteful, you know, misery, death. This is what sin does. But he will also supply. He who has given you his only begotten Son, as Paul writes in Romans, he who did not spare his only begotten Son, when you ask him, will he not also with Jesus freely give you all things? So what are the weapons of our warfare? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Hide the word of your God in your heart that you might not sin against him. And seek first the kingdom of God, God's rule, Jesus reigning from the right hand of God. Lord, here I am. I am your servant. I will serve, first of all, no other. When Jesus declares that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and though we may be humbled and have nothing to offer God and may be looked upon by the world as those who are the weak and powerless, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Our supply is from above. Our power is unseen. Our wisdom is of another world. Our righteousness is not a mere public display. We are the children of God connected with glory. We shall not die, but we shall live and praise the Lord. And we have an answer, and we need to give it. An answer for the hope that is in us. There's probably no other time in Western civilization in the course of a year, regardless of what we may think about Christmas, regardless of what you celebrate as a family or what we do here as a congregation, You can't shut down the culture in which you live. It's happening all around us. And everybody, one way or another, is acknowledging that there's something about this season. We know why there's something that's happened that has made all the difference in the world. Take the duct tape off your mouth that our society is trying to have you apply so that you don't openly live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and let people know the answer for the hope that is in you. Make this a time of open rejoicing in the testimony of our Savior. Jesus has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Forgiveness, new life, resurrection from the dead. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Who are you? Who do you serve? You serve a risen Savior. And your life is hidden in Christ. And all that is yours is coming to be permanently offered to you as the kingdom of heaven progresses in its application. Everything today is yours. Everything today is yours. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come in the context of the turmoil of our nation and the world is at war. We pray that increasingly we may see the extension of the kingdom of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would enable us to use this as a time of blessing, a time of witness, a time of testimony to the victory of our Savior and the extension of the kingdom of heaven into this world, establishing the Church of Jesus Christ and that which will increasingly come to us in this world and the next. We pray that you would bring our leaders to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and establish justice and righteousness in our land, that the laws might conform to the laws of God and so be established on some firm foundation, and that Jesus Christ would be acknowledged as Lord and King, and that as head of the nation and head of his church, we might have freedom to worship you openly and in every way, and that the wickedness of our time would be turned back, that those who sat in darkness, indeed those who presently sit in darkness, may see a great light, that a great day of renewal and of blessing may break upon us, as in cycles you have again and again restored things in a most unexpected way, advancing your purposes, saving the elect, and purifying your church. And, oh God, we look for that today. And as we think about what Jesus has accomplished, what he is doing, and all the exciting things that are before us, and the labors that are at hand, we ask, O Lord, that we might see you work, even in a greater and more manifest way, not only among us in the church, but throughout our land and around the world, and that we may see where your church is being upbuilt, not only the conquest of our souls to our Savior and under the government and care of heaven, where we enjoy the greatest of blessings, but, O Lord, that we might see the advancement of your kingdom and the acknowledgement of us, Jesus as Lord in the kingdoms of this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us conclude singing Psalm 104.